for the sermon and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin reading at the first verse, and then down through verse number 11. So John, 1 John 4, 1 through 11. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Amen. Again, we trust God's blessing upon the public reading of His Word. And with that Word opened and read, let us seek His presence once more briefly as we would come to this portion this morning. Let us pray. Again, our Father, we come in the name of Christ, this one that has manifested the love of God to us, coming to die and be the propitiation for our sins. Father, as we consider the love of God this morning, we ask that Thou would give us the Spirit of the Lord to teach us. Lord, pardon our sins for Jesus' sake, and may the Spirit not be grieved with us, but come and work in us the glory of God and the good of our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God is love. Summarizes John's message here in these verses we have read. The very nature of God, he is saying, is love, as much as the other attributes are as well. He's called the truth. He's called the righteous God, the holy God. In fact, Hebrews tells us God is a consuming fire. But he's also, as John emphasizes here, love. Love. We thought last time of communion service, he's love in himself. In other words, as he relates as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they relate one to another in love. It's interesting, I was reading a systematic theology on this week, and he mentioned, one of the men in there mentioned, he quoted from Colossians 3:14, where love is described as the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. And he was thinking upon that in relation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit being the most purest form of that bond. Because that love in perfectness, it bonds them together in that ethical or moral, if you might want to say it that way, perfection. And so when the Father thinks of the Son, He sees that perfection and He delights in it. He loves the Son. And the Son to the Father, He sees that perfection and delights in it. And so the Holy Spirit, He's in the most perfect and purest sense of that word, they are bound together in perfectness. And you know, from all eternity. Now, it's hard for us to understand that. We don't claim to understand, but we claim that it's what the Bible teaches, that beyond time, if we can say, as we like to say, eternity past, God loved Himself. The Father and the Son and the Father, the Spirit to both and all. And that for all eternity in the future too. And that's a necessary love. Because there is that bond, there is that perfection. And it must be admired among the members of the Trinity. But if we come down from that great and mighty thought of eternal love in the Godhead, and we want to consider this morning this love of God that's extended out of Him to mankind. And we need to say this, it's unnecessary. In other words, He didn't have to do it. Now, He must love Himself because He is perfect. It's altogether lovely, adorable, beautiful in all those attributes that He maintains in His character, in His person. But not so with man. Not so with us. It was unnecessary to have to extend that. In other words, God wasn't obligated for you and me to receive that grace and mercy and love and goodness from Him. And yet He did. And so you can understand, if you have your Bible there, you can look back one chapter, the attitude of John in chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." But you know, we should be called. Who's we? The sinful sons of Adam. The daughters. The children. The men. The women. Children. Whatever. We. Who are enemies by nature. Are now be called the sons of God. He didn't have to do that. He's not obligated. It wasn't necessary for Him to extend such wonderful love to us. And yet as we think about that today a little bit more, we thought about it last month as the nature of God being love. And this month, this Lord's Day, we want to think about love as the foundation of His covenant, or foundational, I should say. It's not the actual foundation, but it's foundational to His covenant. When we think about that, we hope to add some of value in our own estimation to the love of God for us. So we're calling this little series we do month to month, Appreciating the Love of God. So we want to appreciate it then as foundational to God's covenant. If you look again at our text in 1 John 4, particularly verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God." Notice that next phrase, "but that He loved us." He loved us. And if you drop down to verse 19, "we love Him because He first loved us." But I submit to you that this love didn't start when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. But it was before creation. Before creation. So we want to look at a few things along that line in the Bible. And that's what we're saying is this covenant. And this eternal covenant, really. So the first thought is that we see is that there is such a thing as this covenant to save sinners. This covenant to save sinners. Now the word covenant is used a number of times in the Bible, Old and New Testaments. But we read one this morning in our opening scripture reading in Matthew 26. When Christ is instituting the Lord's Supper. Verse 28. He says, "For this is my blood." This is the cup. He's explaining the significance of it. "This is my blood of the New Testament." You could say New Covenant. Same basic idea. Except Testament usually has the force of the one dying and the things that follow upon it. The last will and testament, we say a lot of times. Hebrews speaks of that more particularly. But this is the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. There's that agreement. There is that really legal contract that Christ is saying, this blood represents. We come to in a few moments to take that cup. Think of that. Christ is, this represents, of course it's not actual. I believe this has turned into real physical blood of Christ, but it is a symbol that speaks to us of what Jesus did in His blood. It is that seal of that agreement between the Father and the Son. I'll have a few references to look up here, but if you like to, you can. If you want to listen, that's fine too. I'll read them. But Hebrews 13 and verse 20, and we usually use this at the end of our communion service as the blessing, as the benediction, because it has so much to do with it. But again, you'll see this theme of the new covenant. So Hebrews 13:20, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The everlasting covenant. So there is this covenant, there's this testament between, we'll see in a moment, the members of the Trinity to save. I mean, what was the blood shed for? It was to save sinners. Saving sinners. So, let's look then for a moment at a couple texts that show us the parties of this covenant, or the ones that agreed together, and some of the terms of it. We've seen a little bit of the terms there. What they're going to do is to, Christ is going to shed His blood. If you look at John chapter 6, Christ is going to shed His blood to save, to sanctify His people. In John chapter 6, verse 37 to 40, we'll look here for just a moment. Consider a few thoughts there. When Christ, of course, came to earth, we see here He speaks of things that Him and the Father agreed for Him to do, to accomplish, while He was here. So John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." So, if we stop there for just a moment, we see that there is this agreement, there's this transaction, there's this work, if you will, before Christ came. The Father said to the Son, "I'm giving you souls. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And Christ, we see, voluntarily took that to Himself. It wasn't like He was forced. He said, I came down from heaven. To do what? Not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Not that there's any real conflict, I don't think we need to read that in there. But He freely did what the Father sent Him, what He agreed with the Father to do. I mean, think about this. This is amazing. Obviously, we can at least say that when the Father and the Son are looking at the world, the mass of mankind, it's in a fallen condition. Otherwise, they don't need salvation. They don't need Christ to shed His blood. There's no agreement. Why would we need to do any of this? And they're planning. We'll come to some of that as in the second point. They're planning the redemption of some. They're planning to save. There's agreement. There's a covenant here to do that. So there's terms. There's things given. And Christ is taking. So I agree. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Again, it's farther out in the terms of this agreement, this testament, this covenant. And in its surety to be accomplished. And what a thought. Remember we sang there in Psalm 33, and I'll just read the Psalter version. He talks about the people's will and their desires and their counsels. He says He brings that to naught or to nothing of the heathen. He makes it of no effect. He says in verse 5 of our version here, oh, but the counsel of the Lord to stand forever sure. And of His heart the purposes from age to age endure. There's a difference there, isn't there? The man's purposes, man's counsels and wills and attempts, they only succeed if God says they should succeed. But His thoughts, His counsels, His purposes, and here we read of it in John, what is particularly in view is the will of God in giving His Son these folks, He will lose nothing. His counsel won't come to naught. He won't be thwarted. He won't try to save some and He can't do it. He shall lose nothing. But what? He'll complete it. Remember, Jesus is said to be the author and finisher of our salvation. So He'll begin it, but He won't lose you in the grave. He'll raise you, unite your body and soul together to the last day. In verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Some of this, I think, is mixed with the general call. Yes, we believe, we'll come to that in just a moment, and some of these things that God has, some He's chosen to salvation. I believe Scripture teaches that. But it also teaches that everyone that comes to Christ will be saved. He'll turn none away. That is the will of the Father and the Son as well. So you see the Father and the Son, they're the parties. And the Holy Spirit is not always mentioned, but being God and being of one mind and also taking into consideration the Spirit of God says when He inspired John to write his gospel that He does not speak of Himself. So He's not as conspicuous. But that doesn't mean He's not working. In fact, the Scripture tells us much that the Spirit of God does. But He's not always mentioned when He is nevertheless involved. And so we say that here as well. So there's that certainty of this covenant that it will come to pass in the saving of those folks. So there's that covenant. That's the first point. Second point is that the will of God is the foundation of this covenant. So we said the love of God is foundational. We'll come to that in just a moment. But the will of God really is the foundation of it. The love of God is the motive, as we'll see, in this part of the covenant. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. See a number of verses here that help us out to understand this point. Ephesians chapter 1, especially beginning at verse 4. He says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Let me just stop there a second and notice that, as we said, this was a covenant, an agreement before the world began. And you see it here again. We're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, before creation. It was a plan God had in eternity. We're predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Here you see that again, those parties of the covenant, the parties of this purpose working together and agreeing on it. But for our point at this juncture, the end of verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, we see that again in verse 9 through 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But you see that emphasis of his determination, his purpose, his decision, his will is the foundation of this gospel covenant. It pleased the Lord to determine these things. And it pleased Christ in being the mediator to take up these things and say, "I will do them. I will redeem them." You can write this down in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. It's very similar language that Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 1, that God does all his own will. Everything is according to his plan. Of course, there's other places as well. But as we're turning back to 1 John, if you want to stop with me at 2 Timothy 1, 9, we'll just read one more verse along this line of God's great purposes. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Speaking of God, he says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." We'll have occasion to speak of verse 10 in a later sermon on 1 John 10, but we'll stop there at verse 9. But notice what he says. It's not according to works. It's very important. We're not going to turn up Romans 9, but you can see it there as well. That election is this God's sovereign will. He chose because he chose. He said his love, because he said his love, we'll come to that in just the next point. But his own purpose and grace. And again, before the world began. That eternal agreement, that eternal covenant to save a people for the glory of his name. Number three. About this love of God is foundational to the covenant. And we say it's foundational as the motive for this covenant. It's what moved God. And again, we just look back at our text, 1 John 4:10, that phrase right there in the middle. He loved us. Because he loved us first, and then it's the text says, and he sent his son. And we know he loved us. All these other texts we've looked at, just a few, before the world began. That's why we wanted to look at this covenant this time, to appreciate, to add value to the love of God for sinners. It was nothing off the cuff. It was not just spontaneous. Sometimes we use the word love, different ways you can use it. A lot of times it's just a feeling that comes on us. We see something we like, or some person or thing, and it just, you know, kind of wells up in us as an emotional response to something that we desire or would desire. But God's love is purposed before the world began, and when you look at who he's loving in spite of who they are. We don't have time to go through the scriptures today, but you know many of them. We're depraved. Our hearts are sinful. Our tongues don't always speak the right thing. We desire things that God says, thou shalt not. We walk in paths we shouldn't. And before we're saved, it's even worse, we're enmity against God, the Bible tells us. Even the things that are righteous outwardly, as Paul was full of them before he was saved, they're unrighteousness in God's sight. Because they're never done for the right motive and for the right purpose in God's estimation. And then none of them are done by faith, which Paul says cannot please God. And yet, he purposed, he's seeing all that, to save, to predestinate, to come, to send his son. To say the love of God is the foundation for that. It says here, he loved us. And then again, we read verse 19 earlier. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He first set his saving, loving purpose upon us, we could say. Second Timothy 1:9. We had this grace and love set on us, given to us. We were given to Christ. The love of God was given to us before the world began. You know, we think we have a life maybe nobody really looks at, or maybe we're not in the newspapers, we're not in whatever. That's just fine. And sometimes we may think our life is worthless, very little value. But brethren and sisters, if you're one of God's children, before this old world, and with all, you know, we have so much that occupies our minds with events and things and technology and whatever, our work, our labors, our families, everything. But beyond all that, before that was even created, any of this could even have been done. The God who never started and will never stop, he never began, will never end, who didn't even have to come out of his own love to himself and the Father and the Son and the Spirit, determined not only to make this world, but before he did that work, to take a people out and save them and sanctify them and bring them to glory, to be with him. That makes some value to your life. Not that it doesn't puff up our pride, but it humbles us in grateful adoration to appreciate the love of God. Well, let's look at a couple of texts to show that in the purpose of God to save, to give a people to Christ, that he would never lose, but he'll bring them all the way through this life, and then on the last day, he'll reunite their body and souls and raise them up into heaven. That it was of love. So we have these two here, 1 John 4:10 and 19, but we'll go back to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Again, this brings these things together. So Romans chapter 9, we'll just break in at verse 11. This is Paul saying, you know, just because you're born to godly parents and Abraham's seed doesn't mean you're going to be saved. Doesn't mean that you're going to follow in Abraham's footsteps as far as salvation is concerned. He gives the example of Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael. Then he's given the example of Rebekah and her two sons, Jacob and Esau. He said, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Words of God. "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." And notice what it says. Paul goes on to quote another Old Testament scripture. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Why was Jacob chosen? He wasn't the greatest character, was he? He had a lot of faults, a lot of sins. But God wasn't looking to what Jacob would do, what Esau would do, how faithful Esau would have been to his father, how deceptive Jacob would have been to his father, etc. He says, "Before any evil good, that the purpose of God according to election might stand," might be the determining factor, might be set firm. "The elder shall serve the younger." Then he proves it by quoting another text in Malachi. He says, "Jacob have I loved." There's that motive. He set his love on Jacob before he did any good or evil. And they're all sinners. The Bible's not disputing that point. But contemplating sinners that would come, he just set his love on certain ones. We can't explain that. Just let me read another text. If you want to turn, you can. It's Deuteronomy 7. This is speaking more generally of the nation of Israel. But it shows the nature of God's love. As we say, he's a sovereign. He's a king. He does what he wills. Of course, sometimes we don't like that, do we? Paul says, you know, who are we to reply? We're just clay. And he is the potter. But Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, after saying that they're a chosen people, they're a holy people, Israel is, and a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And notice what he says in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people." This is an interesting way. "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, which hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." He doesn't really give a reason. He just says, "But because the Lord loved you." It wasn't because of any goodness in them. He just kind of pushed that to the side. Just like Jacob. Just like Esau. The Lord loves because he loves. According to his will, but it's the foundation, it's the motive of this covenant. He sets His love upon them. And then I will ask you if you could turn up Ephesians 2 as we come to the close of this thought, that the love of God is the foundational motive for this covenant. The covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption, or the covenant to save a people to Himself. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Again, He just described us as those that are dead in trespasses and sins. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we followed after the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And by nature, were the children of wrath, even as others. Notice that great contrast in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. We'll stop there a second. There is that great point. Though looking at us in that condition. But God, He could have, as the end of verse 3 says, destroyed us all in hell. And it would have been just. It says we're children of wrath, by nature children of wrath, even as others. We're no different than others that don't have the grace of God. By nature, we're all the same. We have nothing to boast of. God will be just if He saved none. But He didn't. He elected some, and He is coming because He's so rich in mercy and He has such great love wherewith He loved us, as we said, before the worlds began. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Can you feel that emphasis that Paul is giving us? That it's the riches of the love of God, the riches of His kindness, the riches of His grace. That He redeemed us, that He chose us, that He's saving us. Both justifying that one act of God and then sanctifying that work that He does in us. The love of God. The love of God is the foundation as far as the motive of this great gospel covenant. As John, 1 John 10 says, He loved us. He loved us. And brothers, we come to the table today in just a minute. We're remembering that love, that covenantal love, the New Testament in His blood. It was planned from eternity. Of course, manifested in time. As you drink the cup, as you eat the bread, think of this one that said He came down in love to do that which Him and the Father and the Spirit agreed to do before they even created the world. And the world had to wait, 4,000 years to see that one that was sent to come in the flesh. And yet He came. Yet He came. And He came for His people. Do you know Him? He says, all that come to Me, in the midst of talking about the eternal agreement, is everyone that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. No way. You come needing sins forgiven, a righteousness with God that you don't have. He says, come to Me. I'll receive you. I'll give you everything you need. Because all in Me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, Christ states it in the negative. No man can come to the Father but by me. But what he also say on the positive side, every man that comes to the Father through me will get there. And so it is. Because God loved us and sent His Son. God loved us and sent His Son. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have considered these deep and high things that stretch, Lord, our understandings of these eternal agreements between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and then the motive of love to us who are unlovely. Lord, just filthy. The very opposite of the nature of God. And yet, in such a display of the mighty and richness of the grace and mercy and love of God, we see the salvation of sinners. We see our own entrance into glory, planned before the worlds were created. Oh God, we give Thee blessing and praise and glory and honor. And Lord, and increase our appreciation for such love to us. And now, Lord, be with us. We continue in Thy worship. For Christ's sake, amen.